Scripture memory verse tonight, Ephesians 6:20. I forgot it again. That's crazy.
For which?
Well, I know that part.
I
am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Ephesians 6:20. I don't know. He's just so wordy in those commas, and it makes your brain go, what? And for those that are not on camera, we just finished doing 6:10 through 20 together in practice, and so our brains are a little bit squirmy on that. But everybody did really good, and we might record an entire portion of it next week with everybody using that, because it's pretty amazing to be able to remember whole segments of Scripture when you can remember pieces. If we ever get under persecution like other countries, see, there's countries that they don't have the Bible. There's countries that where they are in the basement, in a dark basement, and when they sing, they're singing with no words. They're singing with their mouth moving, but they don't make noise, because if they're heard, they'll come and arrest them. And they literally praise God, like, but they don't let the voice come out. So there's things that could happen in our country, in our world, that we would need to know these things. That, like, you might need to know, like, there's people have been thrown in prison, and then they go around and everybody's looking at who knows this segment, and they would be able to memorize. When you memorize Scripture, now you can memorize the whole Bible together and be able to do that. So that's why we memorize Scripture, to wash our brain, to clean our mind, and then to be able to use it, not just for testimony, but to remind us that we can trust God. We can know that He's truthful. We know by His Word. And when the enemy throws a lie at you, you want to be able to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and cross blades with him and say, touche, no way. You know, that's what we would do, because you don't have to believe his lie, because we stand in our position. Listen, none of us are worthy in our place. None of us are worthy in who we are. We all make mistakes. We all sin. Those ones that act like they don't, that's a really hard, because that's a prideful place to be, to act like everybody else is a sinner and that you're not. We all are sinners saved by grace, and we need to understand that we're learning to stand in our position and what Christ has given us. And that's perfect. That's perfect holiness. It's everything perfect. And that should humble us to know that he would give us that place that was his. He was the one that was perfect. We're the ones that was sinners. And he gives us his place to stand in to every person that believes in him. And we might end up there in 2 Corinthians 5:20 here a little bit later, some of my favorite text, that he would give us a position like that, that he who knew no sin would become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness, the literal righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's our position. That blows me away, that he would say, you sinners can have this. I died for you. That's pretty awesome. And that should make us want to speak up and pray for boldness. Anybody else want to try the 6:20?
Ephesians 6:20. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Ephesians 6:20.
Yes, yeah. We're going to separate you two next week, though.
Is that a question?
Yeah.
We're going to have to separate you two next week, the sisters.
That's all she started was the four.
It's fine. Anybody else want to try? Good job.
Ephesians 6:20. For which, thank you, I needed it. For which I am an ambassador in chains. In it. In it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Ephesians 6:20.
Good job. Good job. I'm getting too light on class. I'm going to have to start being a little bit stricter. Good job. Anybody else want to try?
You don't scare me.
I have a brain dead.
I know, that's what I was saying. It makes you brain a little bit squirrely.
Ephesians 6. I almost said 10 to 20. Ephesians 6:20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Ephesians 6:20.
Good job, Mike. Anybody else?
Yeah. Ephesians 6:20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and in that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Ephesians 6:20.
Nice job.
Great job. She's been killing it, honestly. Like, I'm like, the pastor got it wrong 3 times, and she... Anybody else?
Ephesians 6:20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Ephesians 6:20.
Good job. So, as we look at this, we have a continuation, really, of prayer. You know, he began this thought, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel in 6:19. And so, and then he continues about the prayer because he's an ambassador in chains. And he says, for which, of course, is for the sake of, you know, many people, are in jail, but they're not in jail, even around him. But they're not in jail for preaching the gospel. Think about that. If you're sitting there and you're the only one in jail for preaching the gospel, other people in there for crimes against Rome, but Paul is in there, and in there he's not just preaching to the people in there, but he's actually writing letters to people that are across the world and sending them and going, okay, when you get out next week, you get out on Friday, right? Okay, when you get out, take these parchments and deliver them over to, okay, Tychicus, listen to me. You got to take these. You got to go straight there. Don't be going and saying, I got to say hi to my mom. Take these parchments and get them over there to Ephesus because they need this letter. I'm just thinking, that's crazy. I mean, his whole concern, his whole heart, everything about him was being this ambassador. And it's not just that he's being this ambassador. He's an ambassador in chains and the intimidation. I don't know if you guys know, but then in like the first 270 years of Christianity, Rome killed about 6 million Christians just because they were claiming another God other than Caesar. And if you didn't claim Caesar as God and worship him, they would kill you. You know, and they would actually line people up, like they'd line people up and just go, okay, Caesar God? No. And they would kill them. They'd make them jump in these. They cut holes in the ice, and they'd have to jump into the water. And literally guards, soldiers would just take their stuff off, take their sword off, and they would just jump in the water. Because they seen the faith of those Christians, they would just get saved and believe it too and jump in the water instead of sitting there. And they had all of that going on, but millions and millions. And me and my brother were talking about the other day, you know, that when the horsemen come, what is it, a quarter of the population. So if you have like 8 billion people, 2 billion people are going to die. That's not something that's astronomical. It's something that's insane if you think about it, but we're going to see a lot of deaths, and if the church doesn't get raptured out, I believe we get raptured out, people are going to see some pretty horrific things. And this is when you need to pray for boldness. We need to pray for boldness now so we can tell people so they don't have to go through those things, because God has not appointed us for wrath. He's appointed us for salvation. So boldly we should be speaking, but yet, you know, here's Paul, knowing he's going to have to go before Nero, knowing that they're killing all of these Christians, knowing that they're throwing them into gladiator games. They would take lion, or they would take animal skins and sew Christians up inside of them and toss them in the middle and let lions attack them and things. And they know that this is what's going to, you know, they're doing this. They would have big sexual orgies, and they would literally impale Christians through the rectum and set them on fire and use them for lights so they could have their orgies at night. They would burn them up with tar on them. I mean, these are things that are actually documented, horrific things happening. And here's a man that's getting ready to go before Nero, and he's saying, pray for me for boldness, because I ain't going to shut up. People are dying, and I'm not going to shut up. And that's what, I mean, this is, it makes the word boldness is not, I mean, you know, because right now today, when you go into the water cooler, and they're like, well, boy, was over talking about Jesus. Are you Jesus freak? Man, I ain't talking no more. People picking on me. You know, and we sit around and we act like that's persecution. No, persecution is real in the rest of the world. In America, persecution is not real. And even in the face of persecution, You have these people praying for boldness because they don't want to shut up, because they know Jesus is alive, and because they know that they have life with Christ. And this down here is just a testing ground. This is just a proving ground. This is just a place that he's teaching us to trust him as we go through things. So it's easy to go, yeah, I'm pretty bold. I told them about that, didn't I? Well, they didn't have a gun on you. They were standing there with a knife to your throat while you were being bold. You know what I mean? So when we speak up, we're afraid to speak up for the gospel when nobody's doing anything. We're afraid to stand up for the gospel in America anymore. In fact, most people are afraid to speak up about anything anymore because they just don't want to be involved. Sometimes it's not from fear. Sometimes it's just like, I don't even want to go through that. And yeah, this is the pollsters, and we'd like to know what you think about this. And you just answer what you think they want you to say, and then you move on because you don't want to get into the argument. Listen, we're supposed to be standing up for truth. Truth is the only thing that sets people free, and we need to pray for boldness that we would be able to speak up. But again, like last week I said, it's not just speaking up, but it's knowing when to speak up. When to have the wisdom of God. Because, see, you can have all the wisdom of God, all the knowledge of God, and then speak at the wrong time. So that's why we need to be led by the Spirit of God to know when to speak up. Sometimes you can speak up, and yes, it's true. You know, you'll see them again in heaven. It's just really not what somebody wants to hear when they just lost their loved one. Even though it's a very real truth, it does nothing. And then you have to give grace, like, yeah, you really said that? I think we all know that. Everybody standing here already knows that. So just pray and just be still for a while. And a lot of times we're just miserable comforters, and we think we're being bold speaking up to somebody, but we're really speaking at the wrong time. So that's not the boldness we're talking about, just to be able to say it, but when to say it. And that's Spirit-led. There's a difference between being rough and crude, and like a sailor, and then there's the difference between knowing right now, it's someone who speaks in due season, because you want a due season person to speak boldly. In fact, we can go there and look at that if I can find it. I wasn't looking for it, but it's in Proverbs somewhere. Due season, is that chapter 6? Oh boy, I'm going to have to find it, so you can be a minute, but go towards Proverbs. It's in the middle of your Bible. Right after that big book of Psalms, Psalms.
Is it Psalms 1?
No. See, we need to have our phone out.
Is that what you're talking about?
No. Oh my goodness. I should know this scripture. Here we go again, Pastor. Should actually have it. And it's talking about speaking at the right time.
15:23.
Is that right?
A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season is good.
Thank you. That's it. I just turned right past it. Yeah, so a man has joy from the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. So to know when to have the wisdom, when to speak boldly. I mean, because it's in due season. And I like due season people. You can be struggling and somebody walk up and share boldly with you. Somebody walk up and share truth with you. And they speak in the right season. And there are times to speak and there's times not to speak. And knowing that is very difficult. It takes wisdom to know when to speak. Just because you can, and just because you got the power to, just because you're bold enough to, and just because you're like, it is truth, it doesn't mean it's the right time to speak. I mean, sometimes we have to pray and ask for wisdom when to speak. Because somebody gets mad at you, and now they don't want to listen to nothing else you say. So it's very important to know when to speak. Anyway, due season people. Thank you. I should have known that. It was one of our memory verses before, 15:23. And I just couldn't call it out in my brain. So go back to our text then. And again, he's continuing this. And we're talking about prayer, and we've hit it pretty extensively. But prayer, again, is so important. I believe it's our offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and then prayer. And we've come into that text there, and he talked about praying always with all perseverance and supplication in the spirit, with all being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then he said, and pray for me that utterance may be given to me. So we're still in that thing. And prayer, see, covers the chinks in your armor, the holes in your armor. When you're praying and you're like, I missed that. But you're being covered because you're coming to God in prayer and you're standing with one another. And that's the same that we do for each other, is we're covering. You know, the closer you get, and that's why we were just singing, Let the Walls Fall Down. I try to get those songs purposely praying that will help us think about a biblical body life. The closer you get to one another in the body, the more you can see the holes in the armor. The more you can see places where you need to pray for somebody else. And it's not like, hey man, don't do that. No, I need to pray for you there because I can see the hole in your armor and the places where you don't see yet, but God's going to show you real soon. And if everybody's growing together, then God is always going to show them and you don't have to tell them. God begins to shape that and he speaks to them. And then you get to be involved in their sanctification by praying for them when you see them holes in their armor, and you help them through that. And you can instruct and encourage them in that and be there and be strong for them. So here is which is amazing to me, but we know it's by the work of the Holy Spirit. And what God is doing is he called Saul of Tarsus purposely for this purpose, to go to the Gentiles. And but here again, I want to remind you, he's in jail, but he chose to go to jail. Even though he's an ambassador in chains, he said, I appeal to Caesar, because they wanted him to go and be tried by his countrymen, and he knew his countrymen were crooked. And as a Roman citizen, he could appeal to Caesar. And so he said, I appeal to Caesar. And Agrippa says, I was going to turn him loose, and now he's appealed to Caesar, and I have no choice, because it was every one of them's right as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar, and then you had to be heard by Caesar. So they had to ship him on the boat, and he does all that shipwreck, you know, and everything. We're going to get to that in the book of Acts. But it's amazing that he knew what he was called to do, and he was supposed to go to Rome. Even when he wrote the book of Romans, he said he wanted to have some fruit with them. He had never met them, and he wanted to have some fruit in Rome, because he knew that in Rome, the whole world was ran from Rome. The whole world was underneath Rome. And he knew that's where the devil was at, with all of his power and all of his henchmen, and that he wanted to go there and preach the gospel. And he did it boldly. I mean, he literally starts out as a prisoner, and then they all start listening to him. Wait till we get to it in the book of Acts. I love it, because they start to see that he's serving God, and that his God is with him, and he prays for them, and he tells them, and it keeps happening what he says. And so he's able to be able to, they look at him now, and they're listening to what he's saying, because he's using the wisdom of God boldly when he was supposed to speak. And so even the captains of the boat and stuff are listening to him, and then the soldiers that he's bound with. And of course, you know, he's standing here, he's on house arrest, and there's soldiers always chained to him to keep him from going anywhere, which is quite crazy. So he says, for which I am an ambassador in chains. What do you guys think about this? What are you praying for? Because if I was in jail, and we talked about this before, don't you think you'd be praying about something else? Man, this food stinks. I'd like for somebody to visit me and bring me, because they let people bring stuff. And Lord, can you send John Mark with the parchments and a good apple, because these rotten ones ain't no good. You know, there's lots of things that we pray for in life. And listen, you guys, I know you guys are praying. And when you pray, though, think about how we pray. We pray for ourselves. We're always praying for ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with praying for yourself. You need to be right with God before you can pray for other people. But I'm saying the prayers that we see recorded in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is recording for us as examples, are always others-centered. They're always for others. And he's praying that boldness would be given to him so others could get saved, so that he wouldn't have to shut up, but he could keep proclaiming the gospel. And it, and I'm not saying, oh, I'm going to just rearrange my whole prayer life and never pray for myself again. No, 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 no. That's not what I'm talking about. We take prayer requests. We want to pray for, we want to make sure our hearts are right. But when you look at the prayers that are being recorded by the Holy Spirit, it's always for somebody else to give yourself away. Because think about this for a minute. Where is Christ seated at right now? At the right hand of the power. He's resting. He's seating, resting on the throne. But what's he doing? He's praying for you and me. He's already finished his entire course. Everything that he was called to do. He died. He rose again. He sat down after he ascended. And now he's interceding for us. And when we can rest in God, when we begin to rest, we begin to pray for others. Because we understand our identity. We understand we're safe. We understand that we're going to mess up. We understand that we're not perfect. We understand, though, that we can be perfect in our position and still pray for others and not freak out and worry about our own selves, because we know that if God died for us, how will he not give us everything else that pertains to life and godliness? I mean, and the scripture is, if he gave his only begotten son, how will he not give us everything else that pertains to life and godliness? But that's that little chasm of trust that we seem to miss so much. Man, God just, you see what he did? Praise the Lord. Oh, but what about this bill? And we sit there and freak out the next thing. And it's okay, because we have a spirit just like who? Just like Elijah. Remember, he called fire down on 800 prophets of Baal. They all died. And then Jezebel said, I'm going to get you. And he goes, ah! And he takes off running into the wilderness. He just seen God defeat 800 prophets of Baal and one woman. He's like, God can't get her. I got to go. And that's what we do, is we, one moment we're like spiritual giants, and the next minute we're like, but we need to keep praying for boldness. Have you ever prayed for boldness? Have you ever prayed that you would be able to do what God wants you to do and not what you want to do? See, I deal with this all the time when people say, hey, will you pray for me? And then they're asking me to pray something that's their will and not God's will. And that's a lot of times what happens, is we want to pray my will be done instead of thy will be done. You know, you lose a job and you're all of a sudden saying, well, pray that God will give me a good job that makes more money than this. I've never taken a job that made more money than this. It always went downhill because I took the job that God wanted me to have, not the job that I wanted to have. And so that's the life of saying, let's pray for boldness. Wait a minute, I don't want to be bold. They might kill me if I'm bold. Pray for boldness. That's the whole point, the dying of our body so that Christ can live in us. That's the whole point of the gospel, that we would be crucified and Christ would be alive in us. And that's where our life is hidden at, in Christ Jesus. But we always pray for our will, really. Think about it, because when you pray and you tell God what you want, Lord, I just want a new car, and if it could be a red Jeep, it'd be nice. I'm teasing you. But I'm just saying, we do that, and then we go, can you make it this and that and the other thing, and can it be like this? And if you would just speak to my son, and you talk to him, and you just bring somebody in his life that was bold, all you have to do is just pray that God's will would be done, and then get out of the way. The problem we have is we pray, and then we go get in the way, and we try to speak when we shouldn't be speaking. But we just need to pray and trust God. And then that's, again, that rub of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And when do I speak? I've got the knowledge. I understand. But now I'm going to rush in and get in the way. And then you mess it up. You didn't fail. You don't get kicked out of heaven. But we actually get in the way. And then the battle becomes between flesh and blood in their life instead of between God and them. And it's always two people butting heads. When if one dies, then there can be restoration because God can get in there. But when two people are fighting, the restoration can't happen. That's why somebody had to die. Well, who was it? Jesus. God died first. Why? Because he knew somebody had to die in order to restore mankind. So he came and did it, and now mankind can be restored. And so now we are those ambassadors that now we have to die so that others can be restored. We get to replicate, to do it again, what God has already done, and then we learn that position, that everything's good. Once you believe and you begin to grow, and the reason I say believe and begin to grow, because you need to see evidence that you truly believe. Because the Antichrist is out there lying to people, saying, oh, you're a believer, you said a prayer. And they're not really a believer unless they begin to grow. See, I can plant seeds all day long out in the garden and go, got me a big harvest coming. We'll pick some maters. And never see a green sprout ever come up and go, and I could be talking about it for months. But there's no fruit growing from the ground. So it doesn't matter what I did if God didn't germinate it and allow me to die in it. So you have to begin to die, and then that garden can start to grow up and that fruit can begin to grow. And so we need to really think about that. That's why I always say, you know, you can't do anything to be saved, but if you are saved, you're going to see the evidence. You're going to begin to see the little green sprouts. You're going to begin to see some fruit. And the amazing thing I always found is that the person that's growing the fruit will see a little bit, but other people see a whole bunch that they don't see. You can see somebody growing and go, wow. And really all they're seeing is a little bit. They're like, man, I'm such a bum. But they're growing leaps and bounds. And they, because God don't let them see it all, because then they would puff up. And it would become that, you ever seen the big heads of lettuce that are just water? And then you pick them and then they just kind of sink. So you got to understand the fruit grows and God is doing it. And you stay low and keep growing. So praying boldly is a good thing. But praying that you can boldly speak as you ought to speak. Not just speak, because anybody can speak. I'm telling you a million times over, I can come out with a ton of words. But am I speaking as I ought to speak, when I ought to speak? With wisdom, speaking the truth in love, and making the shots count because God's involved. Lord, give me opportunity to make the shots count. And Paul, he's getting ready to go before Nero. Caesar Nero, and he's released, and then Caesar Nero burns down Rome, and then they rearrest Paul, and they cut his head off. And he's still praying for boldness. I mean, he's only staying. He's like, I'm ready to go. But it's if I stay, it's for you. It's not for me. Because the die is gain. It's not loss. It's a gain. And the church doesn't seem to understand that it's gain to be finished. Yet when they go out here and they want to run a marathon, they go, yeah, look, I finished first. And they're ready to finish first in the physical. But nobody's ready to finish first in the spirit. And that's why we need to pray for boldness. And this word is really that he's asking in this text. We'll go back to ambassador in a minute. But the word boldly here is a verb. It's the verb of 19. Here the boldly is parasiadzimo. And it's the verb of where he said in 19 that he might be given boldness, parisia. See, he was asking for boldness. And then now he's saying, I want to step out in action of boldness. That's what he's saying here. It's the verb of it. He's wanting to do it, that I may speak, that I may have that action. Because you can pray for it, and God can give you boldness, and then you be mute when it's time to speak. See, because you can pray for it, because God's going to give it to you, because why? That's what he's called us to do, to be ambassadors. So he's automatically, if you ask for boldness, even if you ask to witness, if you ask to get the gospel out through you and him to speak to you, it's a fire in your bones. He's automatically doing it. Because you ask anything in God's will for what he's already doing, and I guarantee you he'll do it. But then it's us trusting and stepping out and believing in the boldness. And then it's us in the face of intimidation. Well, you can't talk like that in here. Why not? Why not? I mean, I've been in trouble so many times for speaking the gospel. I really have. Not in anything serious. It's not like persecution and you're going to jail. But my job has been like, oh, I don't care. Because if I lose my job for preaching the gospel, I'm not worried about that. God will take care of me. If I bring the persecution on myself because I'm being stupid, then God will let me reap what I sow. Anyway, I was going to share it, but I'm not going to share it because I don't like to boast in things that God's allowed me to do like that. But anyway, people that have told me not to speak the gospel now listen to me about the gospel because I won't shut up. I'll just say it that way. Because we're not supposed to shut up. Yeah, and people hate me for the gospel too. People literally hate me and despise me because of the gospel. But it's because they hate God. They hate God. And people don't like you to speak up about truth and stand on it. But the truth is the truth, and you never have to hide behind it. You can stand on it. So he says, for which I am an ambassador. And it's a really interesting word, and I never noticed it all the times we've been studying it. It's actually the word presbuo. And it comes from the word presbytery, the presbytery, which means elder, older. It means that we are representatives. See, you come as a baby, and you begin to grow, and you become an elder or a representative of the gospel, an ambassador, one who goes for another king. You become the ambassador that is actually, it actually means a senior, to be a senior, to act as a representative, or figuratively, it's a preacher, but it's an ambassador. Now listen, don't be thinking that, because in our culture today, we call the preacher the guy that stands up there. But preacher is the word caruso, and it just means somebody that heralds divine truth. You might see the Caruso t-shirts, and they have all the, that's what that means. That's divine truth there when it says, it looks like Heinz ketchup, but it says ketchup with God, you know, and they just do that, you know, with the faith of a mustard seed, and they have a mustard shirt, and it gets your attention. You go, what is that then? And then you got scripture now. So you've carousoed and you've heralded news to them, but it opens the door to speak the gospel, okay? And I can only tell you that from being in jail, from being in prison, and I was completely guilty and needed to be in prison and be in jail and wasn't preaching the gospel. For a man to be in prison in his life in peril and still only worried about people's souls because he could rest. The same way that Christ sat down in heaven, Paul had grown into a senior position. He had matured. He'd understood his identity. And he could rest there in that cold prison on the rock and still pray for other people and not concerned a bit about his own welfare because he knew whose hands he was in. So he could pray for boldness. He knew that if Nero was going to kill him, Nero was going to kill him. And there's nothing he could do except he gets to go, yay, finish line, crown, that is laid up for me. And so he wasn't wrestling in prison and running around going, oh, what are the words? Oh, what will I do? Oh, what will I say? But he was praying for boldness that he wouldn't shrink back when it came time to speak the word of God. That's why we memorize scripture, because now you have it hidden in your heart. The Holy Spirit has prepared you and equipped you, and now you don't want to shrink back when that voice comes open. I remember the first, the time that I was allowed to share with two ex-sheriffs and the current sheriff in Tippecanoe County. Two of those sheriffs, I was in their jails, and the other one he knew and he allowed me to come into his jail. And they were standing in the parking lot, and I just happened to be visiting somebody and walked out, and there they were. And you never know whose presence God's going to bring you into, and then you can just say, hi, or little old crazy Kentuckian boy, because of the boldness of God, I said, how you guys doing? And I just walk right into the midst of them and introduce myself. And never would do that before. That's the Holy Spirit that had me do that. And then I was able to share the gospel with all three of them. And all three of them knew that I was in prison for 12 years. They knew exactly who I was when I said my name to them. And so that able to be able to do that blows me away to be privileged to do that. It's not something that you plan to do. Let me see if I can get these guys together and tell them all about Jesus. Just stepped into the parking lot they were, and I can go on and on and on of times that God has done that in the courtroom. I was sitting on a jury, and I've been kicked off, and I'm just going to give you a couple of them, but I've been kicked off of every jury I ever got called for, and I really wanted to do it. I said, you know what? I was a convict. I'm saved now. I'm living for Jesus. I'd like to sit on the other side of that jury box, and every time I would go, they would say, oh, Mr. Tyra, oh, a preacher and you're a criminal. Get out of here. Because I was too soft on one side, they thought, and the other side I knew too much. And probably 8 times I was excused from the jury panel, excused. And then one day I was called for jury, and literally it was 22 years and 22 days after I got 22 years in the exact same courtroom. I mean, I did the math, and I'm just telling you. and I was called, and I was placed in it, and I could have been the foreman, but I chose not to be the foreman of the jury. And just for the record, I'd never want to do it again in my life. I thought I wanted to do it. But I'm sitting there in the jury box. They're doing jury voir dire, which is where they question you to see if you can decide the case impartially and listen to evidence and understand instructions. And the prosecutor, Laura Zeman, said, "Mr. Tyra, you've got quite a story. How did that happen?" And the whole courtroom just went silent. And I'm like, and I give the gospel for about 3-4 minutes to the whole courtroom. Judges, all the people waiting, hundreds of people waiting to go into the jury box. It was just weird. It was surreal. But it wasn't something I could plan. It was boldness that was given to me in that moment. And I was able to share Jesus Christ, and my life changed. And it was just like, really, even afterwards, I'm like, even now as I talk about it, it was so surreal, because it wasn't like she just asked, but everybody shut up and let me talk. Judge Johnson did the same thing, an open court on Friday morning, let me talk. And I actually told the prosecutor, "Would you be quiet?" And I was like, "This is weird." You know, but that's what God does. If you ask for boldness, and then you open your mouth and speak the gospel. And I'm really not trying to point at myself. I'm trying to say that those moments and those times, you couldn't plan them. I wasn't expecting them. I had no way of being able to be bold about it. It was just in the moment the Spirit of God uses you and gives you that boldness, because you already prepared in your heart that I will do it, Lord. Just send me. And then you're there and you can't make it work. All you just do is speak up, and the Holy Spirit gives you the unction to be able to speak through you. But you have to be willing to die. You have to be willing to say, "I'm more concerned about these people standing here than myself." And I'm not saying I was like, "They're going to shoot you if you talk." That's not the point. It's intimidating to be in front of these people, and in the flesh, but in the spirit, it's actually really easy. Once you just open your mouth, God fills it. And so that's what we're doing even here right now. We're trusting God to open the gospel up to us and understand that you can trust him. But even with Paul being in chains, with bonds, he's this ambassador. Now remember, an ambassador, he's a representative of what? He's representing a king. His king is not Nero. His king is Jesus. And he knows his king is alive, and that his king called him and gifted him and told him exactly the things that he was going to suffer for his name's sake. Listen, and it's the same with us. But what do? As soon as something is hard, we pray, "Get me out of this, Lord. Save me from this, Lord." But he wants us to go through it and then boldly still proclaim the gospel as we're going through it, as we get to the other side. He doesn't want to take us out of everything, because there's no growth in taking you out of everything. When you're a parent and you grab your kid and you save them from everything, they don't learn. That's why people used to teach kids how to swim by just chucking them in. Because you can't learn by mom going, "Here, hold this rope and I'll just pull you back in." You have to learn through the school of hard knocks. That's how Moses learned. That's how the people in the Bible learned. You see them going through hard life and learning to trust God. But when you don't have to go through anything hard and you're always rescued and somebody puts a pillow underneath your head, that's why it needs to be boldly spoken and not, "Here, let me help you. Let me put a pillow under your head. You'll never have to work for anything." I'm just saying, it's just not going to work. And that's the kind of Christianity we even have going on in America. It's soft. It's crossless. It's like God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Yeah, but he's going to put you through some stuff to get you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And you may be sick and in a wheelchair and giving the gospel out boldly and proclaiming it. But that is what God wants you to do. But now we are doing it so differently in America, in the churches, and it's a false gospel. It's just simply false. You are not going to walk through life without pain. Pain is a part of life. Look at the pain our Savior took. You're not going to walk through life without struggles. Look at the struggles. You're not going to walk through, and if you do, you better look over your shoulder and go, "Who is tricking me?" Because there's battles all the time in the Christian walk. We're behind enemy lines. But you can know that, understand that, understand that God has got you, and rest right in it and pray for others. Boldly speak to others. Because you know your position, you know your place, you know the power he's given you. You know that he's waiting for us, and he's going to take us into paradise, just like the guy on the cross on the right side with him. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's our home. That's our future. You can trust God, but you're not going to pray for boldness, and you're not going to speak up, and you're not going to learn to do it at the right time unless you first begin to speak out. You just have to start practicing it. What you practice, you'll become good at. You practice being quiet, you'll get good at being quiet.
I was going to tell them when I was there, I was going to say, but I didn't say because I was going to, well, I'll tell them later.
And you never say. You get good at practicing mumbling, you get good at practice complaining, you get good at practicing what you might have said. How about trusting the Holy Spirit to let you speak it? And you just speak up boldly. But also ask for timing. Sometimes it's better to pull somebody aside. Sometimes it's better not to embarrass somebody. I tell people all the time, you see me talking to somebody about the gospel, you know they're not saved, don't walk up and interrupt the conversation. Walk away and pray. You walk up, they're going to embarrass them, they're not going to want to hear it anymore, and they're going to start acting all puffed up and prideful. But if you just step over there and go, wow, he's sharing with somebody, and you begin to pray, now you're not giving them anybody to be confronted with. They don't have to worry about anybody hearing it, and they can hear the gospel, and you're praying for their salvation. You're getting outside of yourself. Well, I got a couple things I might want to tell them. And you run right up in the conversation. Oh, look, Greg, share him. I'll share too. We'll all get him saved. And you really, you're thinking it's bold, but it's really getting in the way of somebody's salvation. And I'm just saying that's the way we do things today. But it's because we don't think with the Spirit leading us. We think with our flesh leading us. And we think that if we rush right in, that we'll be able to get some of the glory from it. But the glory is all going to go to God. The glory is God's. It's not ours. If somebody gets saved, there's absolutely nothing you and I have done. There really isn't. You say, well, wait a minute. I told them Jesus saves. Yeah, and you might have did it with a great sermon. But it was really the Spirit of God convicting the heart of a man with the words that you were using by the Spirit of God for them to hear. It's really God that's at work in us to willing to do for his good pleasure. And he's the one that does it. So we have to trust him for it. But the problem is we're doing this religious thing in the churches where it's all about what people see. It's all about how they hear it. It's all about how it's delivered. And we leave the Spirit out. So we want the Spirit to be involved with giving us the boldness and giving us the desire and the unction and the will. And the only way that happens is if we die. If we die and realize what Christ has done and what he wants us to do is other souls to be reduplicated, then we forget about what we need and we begin to think about the other person. And it's a God-centered, others-oriented gospel. It's not a Greg-centered, others-oriented. It's a God-centered. And so what happens is when you have something else you're practicing, you end up following a man because you're following the person saying it instead of listening to the God who's giving you wisdom and asking him to help you. But if you practice listening to God, if you practice walking in wisdom, if you practice walking in the Spirit, if you practice taking what you hear from the Spirit from another person and learning to apply it to your life, then you're not following the person, you're following the Spirit and the application of the gospel. And so I hope I don't go too long on that. This is what boldness is about. When you go to jail and you're in jail and you're not screaming about, I want a lawyer, my rights have been violated. I have constitutional rights. What are we doing in the streets today? We're screaming about things. We're bold. Oh, man, we're bold. Well, we have rights. We have a constitution. Where's your boldness for the gospel at? Why is it behind the boldness for the Constitution? Why is it behind it? And I know most people that yell about the Constitution go, these are inalienable rights, they're God-given. You can't take them. Yet you're still using the Constitution as your battle and argument. How about using the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the love of God as our argument? We are ambassadors. Who are you representing? We don't have any time because you guys sit there and spend all that time on quoting scripture. Listen, who are you an ambassador for? Are you an ambassador for yourself? Who are you representing today? Listen, if you're a Christian, either you're representing God or you're representing the devil in what you do. There's only two places to represent. And most of it, if you're representing self, you're representing your devil, the devil. Dead to self. Who are we an ambassador for? Who do they hear about? What's the boldness coming out of our mouth? If it's all about me, me, me. I was doing a customer today, and I'm not being mean, but I was just like, hey, dude, I'm running behind. Thanks. And I was done. Because he was showing me all his little motorcycles and all his little stuff and his trophies he bought and the things he had got. And I'm like, dude, I'm running behind. I'm sorry. I got to go. And he just looked at me. I was just like, I mean, he was an ambassador for himself. Look how smart I am. Look what I did. I bought this one for this much and this one for this much. And I started collecting and look at this. And I'm like, I mean, what are we representing? I just freak out in the church today. What are we doing? We argue about some of the most frivolous things, and then we go, let's just all get along over the serious doctrinal things. But we argue over clothing, and then it doesn't matter other doctrinal things about the spirit or about the giftings. You know, the things that really matter, we want to all get along with, but then we want to argue about stained glass windows. We want to argue about dress codes and membership, things that mean nothing. We're arguing about the physical and all in a convergence on some things that are wrong in the spiritual. It just makes no sense to me. I'm sorry. I don't know if that made sense to you. I'm just sharing my heart. As ambassadors, we're supposed to be representing Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel. Think about Paul in prison. He's like, well, you in here, poor man. I'm sorry, people do that in prison. They try to act tough. He's like, sharing the gospel. What is the good news? No good news in prison? And it's open, I mean, every time. He gets to share the good news every single time. You know how good, you know, if he's practicing sharing the gospel, you know how good he got at sharing the gospel? He became a gospel record. I mean, he was sharing it with everybody, and everybody's getting saved. Where are you going? I'm going to work at the Paul tonight. The other guy got saved, and he quit. He ain't a guard anymore. He's out being an evangelist. You know how many of them that got saved? He talks about it, I think, at the end of Romans. He says something about Caesar's household is being saved or something, which is amazing to me. And God put him there. And he could have been freaking out and trying to get away and being really silent and really quiet. But what did he do? He said, God, give me some boldness that when I get right in front of them, I still speak up. It's not just something we do in the back room or on church on Sunday when we're being equipped. But we go out there and we speak up boldly what we believe because we know our God and we know our position. We know our place. And again, we know the power he's given us. And they can't hurt us. All they can do is say, you finished your race. Thank you. That's all they can do. And that's if God decides it's time for you to finish your race. But then you get a crown that doesn't perish. That's pretty amazing. So he's an ambassador, and I was going to go over to 2 Corinthians 5 when he says we are ambassadors for Christ, as if Christ was pleading through us. I implore you, be reconciled to God. This is Paul's whole heart after he gets saved. Instantly, road to Damascus, and boom, he jumps up and begins to preach the gospel. It's his heart. But here he says, I am an ambassador in chains. Now, of course, on the surface, he's talking about he's in prison, right? The word is bonds in the King James, and it means a fetter or a mackle or a handcuff. He's in bonds. And what are you in bonds to? What are you chained to? You can look at people's lives and you can see that everybody's chained to something. Once again, everybody's an ambassador. But what are you chained to? What are you chained to? Paul was chained to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They weren't keeping him prisoner. He was chained there. He said, I appeal to Caesar. I'm ready to die. Why are you weeping and crying? I'm not ready just to go to Rome and be arrested, but I'm ready to die for the gospel. He was chained to the gospel. I began writing a bunch of notes, and I go, man, everybody in the Bible was chained to something. Everybody that's ever been born is chained to something, bound by something. Now, you know what he's doing? He's playing on these words, too, because an ambassador that was wealthy and representing a king would wear, when they would go to a special event, they would wear chains, gold. They would wear gold chains and gold rings, and that's the same type of a word that it represents. And so he's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I have this ball and chain here, and I'm literally chained to it so I can testify boldly to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even if I'm dead or arrested or in prison or beaten or shipwrecked or left in the sea, whatever it may be, I'm still chained to just the salvation of souls because I know who my God is and I know what he came for and I know that he gave me a commission to go and make disciples of all nations. Listen, that's what we are supposed to be. So what are we chained to? What's, you know, like, some people are chained to, like, a relationship with the opposite sex. They're chained to their job. They're chained to all of these things where this is what I'm doing. I'm chained to this. This is my identity. Most people are chained to self, and they can't let self go and let it die and put it in the grave, and they're chained to themselves, and everything that they do has to be for me first. What can I get out of it? That's natural man. But when you come to Jesus, now we need to be chained to this kingdom, to this gospel, to this good news, to this God. And we're the young ox as he disciples us. And we're chained to him. And he's threshing grain. And seeds are dying. And grain is growing. And people are falling to the ground. And he's reduplicating. And he's doing it again. And it's all because of discipleship. But I just got to looking about people being chained or bound by something. And when you start looking through the Bible, you can even go all the way back to original sin. What was Adam chained to? Eve. He became chained to Eve. She was deceived and he would not let go of her voice to hear God's voice. So he was chained to her. He was bound to her. And that's how we all got bound to sin. And so we're all chained to that as we're born. But as you just start walking through it, you go, wow, this is crazy. What was Abel chained to? Faithfulness to God's sacrifice. What was Cain chained to? His own stubbornness and unfaithfulness, unbelief. Then he became chained to a number, a mark, because he murdered somebody. It's the same thing. What creates our identity? What do you get up for? I mean, we can talk about this all day long. And you start going, well, what was Noah chained to? An ark? I mean, you can just keep going all the way through the Bible. What were they chained to? Their calling. And they were all pointing forward to God if they were doing good. Saul was chained to himself. Jacob was chained to himself. And what happened? He wrestled with God and God changed his name to Israel. And he became chained to God. But he didn't do it really well until he was revived. When what? When Joseph, who was chained to Egypt, Joseph was chained to the future of the whole country. It's pretty amazing when you start looking at it that they were chained to that. They were doing that. Joseph said, I will not, cannot do such a thing and sin against God. So he wasn't chained to his morals. He wasn't chained to good manners of the world. He wasn't chained to the physical things or his authority what was the guy's name? Potiphar, yes, I couldn't get it out. I was going to say Pharaoh. I was like, there's one Pharaoh yet. But he wasn't chained to that. He was chained to God's calling on his life when he gave him the dreams and he told him what was going to happen. Even though he didn't fully understand it, he was chained to following God. And you're either going to be bound to God, chained, and rest in it, or you're going to be bound to yourself and be restless and unbelieving and bouncing all over the place. But you can rest in the fact that if you bind yourself with God through the blood of Jesus, so keep moving, you can do it all. I mean, you can keep going. You can keep going on every single one of them. What were they chained to? Look at the biblical characters. But Jesus was what? Chained to the cross. Bound to the cross. That was his calling. That was his anointing. This is what he finished. For this purpose I have come. He was chained to become the salvation of the world. Chained to make us his righteousness. I mean, you can keep going all the way through the Bible with it. I just thought of it. I was just like, oh, that's weird, Lord. They were all chained to something. So what are you chained to? Think about it. Because if you're not chained to the gospel, can that mean you can get loose? Does that mean you can get away? Are you anchored? Is it an anchor to your soul? See, because that's what he says over here in Hebrews. Let's just look at Hebrews 2. This is what he says in Hebrews 2. A couple pages forward. Isn't it? Maybe a quarter of an inch forward of pages, according to how big your Bible is. It says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to one. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, this is when you're not chained to something. This is a nautical term where you would like when you take a boat and you tie it off, you drop an anchor. And if you don't drop an anchor, if you're not chained to something, and you're not held on to something, then you can just drift away. You just drift off. And all of a sudden, you're in the middle of the ocean. And you're like, what's going on? I'm way out here. And where am I at? I'm shipwrecked. And you're no longer in the fellowship. And you just drift off. Just drift away. Are you drifting? This is a big warning to take the more earnest heed. To be serious about your faith, to be looking to grow, looking to get into the word, prayer, and fellowship. And he says this, for if the word spoken to angels proved steadfast, that was when the angels brought the word to Moses and to the Old Testament saints and prophets, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, there has to be a payment, Christ is our payment, how shall we escape if we neglect not being a good steward, not being a good sailor, so great a salvation, a deliverance from our sin nature, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, he declared the gospel, the kingdom of God, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, witnesses, martyrs, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Listen, you'll drift away if you're not listening to what God is saying. What God is doing, if you're not having an active ear, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Listen, there's a very important lesson to be learned here about boldness, is that we need to use what God has given us or we lose it. You'll drift away from it if you're not actively working on your salvation with fear and trembling. I better finish this up because I was going to go to 17 other places and you guys aren't letting me. So he says he's an ambassador. He represents Christ. He's in chains. He's bound. What are you bound to? Listen, what are you bound to today? Sin, self, Satan, bound to Christ, bound to the gospel, bound to find out what my gifts and talents and our abilities are, because that's what God called me for. That's what the Holy Spirit has anointed me to. That's what he's sending me for. And if those are my gifts and talents, I can go out boldly and use them when I know them. I can go out boldly and stand there and proclaim no matter what's going on. I mean, when you can go into the hospital and when people are sick and dying and share Jesus with people because you know that you can rest. You can go into the highways and the byways and you know that God has called you there to share the gospel. And it doesn't matter what's going on. And people get mad at you for it. People hated me for sharing the gospel when my wife was sick in the hospital. What did you want me to do? Go do surgery? I can't fix her. All I can do is pray and keep being faithful to what God has called me to do. But when you're in a hospital and you look around and you see all the other hurting people that don't know Jesus, why would you not want to give them hope by sharing Christ with them and say, it's okay. God's got this. That's what we're called to do. And people actually hate me for that. Which is weird to me. People who say they know Jesus hate me for that. Which is double weird. Is that how you say it more? Double weird and triple weird?
Twice weird.
Anyway, I'm just rattling for you guys for a while. But notice what he says. He's an ambassador in chains. What are you chained to? What are you an ambassador to? No matter what's going on. These are things to pray about. These are things to cry out to the Holy Spirit about. Because he's called us all to the same body at the same time to glorify God. And we need to be chained together even for Christ. Notice there's a lot of net cases on TV. They go do it. They go to protest and they chain themselves together and you can't get them apart. And they do it for something stupid like save the trees or save the whale or something. They do it for something stupid. We're doing it for the souls of mankind. And there's spiritual chains that bind us together. And I was going to go over to, I like Paul and Silas in prison, and they're singing praise at night and the chains fall loose. And so it's because there's a bad connotation in chains. But when somebody tries to harm you and you keep worshiping God, the chains just fall away because they don't bother you because you know who you are. It doesn't mean that pain's not real. It doesn't mean that suffering's not real. It doesn't mean that you're not going to feel any of it. But you know at the end of it, at the end of the day, you're going to cross the finish line and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." So that I may speak boldly. Listen, I would even be okay if you just prayed, "Lord, let me speak." Because we've silenced the church in America. We've let the TV and the media, we've let the government and other people silence completely the church. And they give us our place, but it's only on Sunday morning in the building. And they tell you you can't even speak up at the workplace. I'm like, nonsense. If you talk to me about anything, I can bring up my Lord and Savior. And if you don't like it, fire me. I'm not shutting up. And I try to bring it into every conversation, and I don't care who it is, and I'm not trying to say something about me, but it's nonsense that they can talk about all of their gods and their demons and invite you to beer parties and every tailgate thing, and you can't talk about Jesus. That's nonsense.
Amen.
It's nonsense. And I'm going to talk about it every time they get in my face about anything. I'm going to talk and quote scripture. And they can go, "Oh, he's a preacher." No, I'm a child of God. And this is what real children of God do. And that's not to say anything bad about somebody who doesn't do it. But you can pray for boldness and they can't kill you. "Oh, I might lose my house." So what? Jesus never had a place to lay his head. So what if you lose your job or your house? Somebody might lose their soul if we don't speak up. Somebody's going to lose. If we remain silent, somebody will lose their soul. So we want to speak as we ought to speak. And I like the word "ought." It sounds country, and I'm country. But it means necessary as binding, must needs. When Jesus said, "I must needs go to Samaria," this is it. I must needs speak. This is his heart. I have to speak. The same way Jeremiah said, it's like a fire in my bones. I have to speak. It has to get out. And if you're meeting with God and you're reading the Word of God, there's going to come a day when you're going to get to that place of presbytero, where you understand that you're an ambassador. You become mature. You say, "I'm not who I was. I'm not who I'm going to be. But I'm at a place where I am going to speak the gospel boldly. So, Lord, give me unction." And you begin to pray for boldness no matter what's going on. Because we can go to a Christian church, to a food bank, and we're afraid to talk about Jesus. You know why? Because people don't want to talk about Jesus at a Christian food bank. They're like, "Oh, we're getting this from the people. We can't talk about Jesus." Well, you can't, but I can. I ain't getting nothing. And I might sound really weird right now talking about this, but it freaks me out that Christians do not want to talk about Jesus. I got a problem with that. Because if you was a baseball player, you'd want to talk about baseball. But do Christian baseball players want to talk about Christians? It's really strange. I mean, nurses want to talk about nursing. Nope, can't practice medicine. I'm a nurse, can't practice medicine. But I'm a nurse, sorry. It doesn't make sense in any other realm except for Christianity doing it. And you go to the mechanic, what do they talk about? Beer? No, they're talking about mechanics. They're talking about what they're doing, what they're chained to. We gotta get out of here. So, must needs, needful is right and proper is what that ought word means. I love that word. And talk is just talk. To utter words, to preach, to say, to speak, to make myself heard. It's just a general word for emitting a voice. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Once again, though, Paul's heart was chained. Once he woke up, oh, it was chained to law. It was chained to the Old Testament. It was bound there. He was ready to arrest and kill and do everything in his own strength to keep people from coming to the way. But then when God said, Saul, Saul, why are you kicking against the goads? It's hard for, what is he saying? Saul, Saul, why does thou persecute me? It's hard to kick against the goads. Who art thou, Lord? Notice the conversion. He goes in with pomp and power, and he can see clearly, and he's led into the city blind, weak, humble. And this is where he's at, humble. He's in prison in a humble way, still trusting in the Lord 30 years later, 40 years later. He wasn't tricked by the devil to walk away, to sneak in and slide in and become part of the silent chosen. He's still speaking boldly. And you see that. You guys are watching it on Sunday in chapter 4 of Acts. They were arrested for healing a man. And what did they do? They said, oh man, we got to quit healing people. Oh man, we got to quit doing this. Even the people noticed that they were bold and they realized they had been with Jesus. It's Acts 4:13. So they went away and testified, and then they prayed that God would keep healing people, saving souls. And they prayed for boldness, and the place where they were sitting was shaken. They spoke the word boldly. They didn't pray, man, Lord, next time we come to the temple, don't let the Sadducees see what we're doing. See, that's the way we pray today. Make us invisible so we can get away with it. Don't let them see what we're doing because we don't want to go through that again. You got to go through it. There's a whole principle in the Bible of the through principle. We're going through it. And when he's taking you to the other side, and on the other side, your faith grows exponentially. But so many Christians stop on this side of the valley, and they won't go to the valley of the shadow of death. They won't go out there and die and trust the Lord and keep going through it and get to the other side with life. They stop on this side, just like the children of Israel did. There's giants in the land. And you know what happened? They all physically died. They all spiritually died in the wilderness. You have to go through it. And when you go through it, He'll grow you from it. Don't push your way through it. Pray your way through it. Don't fight your way through it. Ask for faith to get through it. And don't run through it. You can trust in righteousness to get through it. And it grows your life. But there has to be death first. But unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it can bear no fruit. So we have to die to who we are and be alive to who He is and accept that gospel message that He's given us. And then ask for utterance to be given to us that we may open our mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Well, I don't know the mystery. The Holy Spirit will give it to you. Just be still. If you pray for boldness to do it and then step out, the Holy Spirit will give it to you. It's not us anyway. That's why it's crazy to follow men. People on TV, and we were talking about this, me and Mike were talking about it yesterday. Hey, what's that one guy's name? Greg Locke. If you're watching Greg Locke, you need to figure out where your salvation's at. If you're watching people like that that are just drawing you to them and saying everybody else can leave, God is not telling anybody to leave. God is pleading and urging and begging. I implore you, be reconciled to God. That's what God is doing. He died so we could come to Him. And we have pastors across this land saying, get out of our church if you don't like what we're saying. That's ridiculous. That's not the Spirit of God. Now, if you can't listen and grow and come to know God, then you probably need to leave that church, because you're just going to cause contention and hurt other sheep. But when a pastor tells you, if you don't like what I'm saying, get out, leave, and all he's wanting you to do is listen to his talking head every day. So his numbers are growing, his money will grow. He's not trying to lead you to God. If he was trying to lead you to God, he'd be turning you to true scriptures, and he would be sharing with wisdom and boldness the love of God, the word of God. God is not trying to do that. I'm just telling you. And he's a real, I can name a whole bunch more of them too. I can name a ton of them. And I would encourage you, get into the word of God. And learn to hear the Spirit of God teach you the Word of God and the voice of God, what it sounds like, and what boldness truly is, what love truly is, who God really is, and what Christians truly are. Because what they're doing in the churches today has nothing to do with Christianity. It has to do with men having little kingdoms and drawing people to them and then building their ministry out. And they're going, look, we're getting the gospel out. No, you're sending people out to make little U's instead of people to be like Jesus that can survive on their own if they're on the corner and everybody leaves. So you need to be able to survive on your own because the Spirit of God is there and because your position is there and your place is there. And if everybody else is against you, like Jeremiah preaching for 40 years and nobody ever listening, he still knew who his God was. And he knew that he had heard God's voice. That's very important when you're the only... Because see, sometimes I'm convinced that, well, maybe I'm the apostate. Because nobody seems to want to hear what I'm saying. Maybe I'm the apostate. Isn't that weird when the devil can get you thinking that way? That's the way it happens. It can be upside down. But the Bible is very clear. The road to destruction is wide and many follow it. But it's a narrow gate to get through, and few find it. And it's crazy because he's everywhere you look. Why can't they find it? Because they are not wanting to. Their desire is for themselves. Their desire is for their own life, and not to be boldly proclaiming the gospel as they ought to speak. That's what we want. And sometimes it's lonely. That's why they call it one solitary life. When you read about Jesus, he was by himself. That was a lonely thing. That was lonely. And it can be. But we're not here to win and influence friends, I'm sorry. And Christians have written books like that. And that's not what we're here for. But we preach it as the gospel. We're here to win souls one at a time and say, do it again, Lord. Do it again. Do it again. Thank you that I'm privileged to be involved in it. Next week, you guys got to memorize Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. And if you don't get it, we're kicking you all out of heaven. And there's no more of the taking ups and the leaving out the against. I'll probably do the worst about it. It's really funny how God humbles you that way. When you think you know something, he takes it right out of your memory right then. He can do that and humble you. I'm humbled. I've known that text for years. And I'm going, broom, 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 broom. I can't even do these scriptures at the end. I've known them for years. But it's okay. It's okay. What we're doing is we're practicing learning. And if you practice learning, guess what? You're going to become a learner. And you know what a learner is? That's what a disciple is. It means a learner of God. And that's what we want to practice, being a learner. Father, thank you that we can, just as we are, come to you. And no matter where we've been, one step and there we are. And you love us with a never-ending love, and you've never left us nor forsaken us. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace, that even when our own heart condemns us, that you're greater than our hearts. Because, Lord, we like to beat ourselves up, and you've already forgiven us for everything. So teach us, Lord, to practice walking in the Spirit, to practice being bold, to practice praying, to practice those things of righteousness so that we can get the good news out for others and we can see you do it again, Lord. It so encourages us when we see people begin to get it and read the gospel and live for you. So do it again. Do it again, Lord. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord bless you.